The announcements, and he slams my Red Sox. Ryan's a Cubs fan, so that, you know, but his dad comes up here. One thing I've learned about sports, when you boast about your team, they get hammered. So, because I know that God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. So I can't wait for the game. Anyway, delighted to have you with us this morning. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We love God's Word here, and so we love to have you follow along. I know we live in the electronic age, but you know what? There's certain things I'm just old school about. Somebody upgraded our computer system, and we have glitches. And a lot of guys use the iPad, and you're subject to glitches. But in all the years I've studied the Word of God, there's not one glitch in this book. And that's why we hold on to God's Word. It's the authority here. And every yod, every tittle, every cross T, dotted I is given by the inspiration of God. So we won't put the Word up here. We want to put it in your hands. So it'll go from your hands to your head to your heart to your feet. That's why J. Vernon McGee says God wraps His Word in shoe leather, because we are to walk it out. And folks, we should be walking these days. We should be walking out the Word, because would you say that there are things happening within our world, within our nation, that show us that we are this close to the return of our King? And so we want to be ready, don't we? Okay, we are in the Gospel of Matthew, the good news of Matthew. A Jew preaching or sharing with the Jews about a Jew, their Jewish Messiah. And I love the fact that we can be in a Jewish synagogue and open up this wonderful book and talk about our King. And our prayer, of course, our heart cry is that the folks upstairs would see their King, because we are getting close to His return. Matthew 12, we're going to pick it up at verse 15 this morning. And Lord willing, we're going to see if we can get through 32. Oftentimes I think, man, wouldn't it be cool if the rapture happened right in the middle of the sermon? Yeah, it's okay if I don't get to close, you know. We know that once there is a fulfillment of the Gentiles, we'll be out of here, meaning that there's one Gentile out there. And once that Gentile says, in Jesus' name I pray, inviting him into their heart, we're going to be out of here. Boom, gone. And if you're here today and you're that Gentile, you need to accept Jesus. No, just kidding. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your Word this morning. Thank you that we have the truth in a world that's filled with lies and half-truths and political correctness, which is a lie. You are looking for Levitical correctness. The law, the truth, grace, mercy, love, all of those wonderful things, Lord, that you give us in your precious Word. And we know that it's the truth that sets us free. Thank you for the freedom that we have in you, Lord. You've broken the chains. Lord, thank you for your great love. Thank you, Lord, that you've begun the good work in us, and you're going to be faithful to complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And every day I just wake up with great anticipation, just excitement, Lord, wondering, could this be the day? So thank you for the brothers and sisters here that stick out the heat. Be with those that are away in their motorhomes and those that have gone to Hawaii and Alaska and all these wonderful places. But even though it's hot here, this is the hottest it's going to get for those who love Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord, that you keep us cool in the midst of the desert heat. And so again, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your Word. And with open Bibles and open hearts, we pray that you, our good shepherd, would feed your sheep. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, pick it up at verse 15. This is what the Word of the Lord says. But when Jesus knew it, we'll talk about that in a moment in the introduction, he withdrew from there, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Yet he warned them not to make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles." And again, here we sit in the synagogue, and he's given justice to us Gentiles. Hallelujah. "He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he shall not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. till he sends forth justice to victory. And in his name, Gentiles will trust. Then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, "Could this be the son of David?" Now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons." But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand." Boy, is that heavy for today. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? And then he will plunder his house. He who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Therefore, I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him either in this age or in the age to come. Wow. And so Matthew chapter 12 is a major turning point in the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. As we've seen, the animosity is beginning to build. As Christ increasingly attacks the deception and hypocrisy of man-made religion and rabbinical tradition. Reminds me of Fiddler on the Roof, tradition. The religious leaders are now increasingly attacking him. He's stepping on their religious toes. When I'm looking at this week, I'm thinking, you know, how do we feel when someone talks about you and I and misrepresents or slanders your character, your nature, who you are? And that's exactly what the religious hierarchy was doing. They were misrepresenting who God is and who the Messiah is, his nature, his character and all. And so we see here that Jesus is now beginning to set the record straight. And they don't like it. As we saw last week, Jesus went into their synagogue. That one word just stuck out to me. Their synagogue. It's not theirs. And I pray to God that this would not be our church, that this would be the Lord's church. I'm not talking about the building. Behold, the church, the bride of Christ. The church is the people within the building. And so they're continually plotting against him now, looking for reasons and ways, as we saw last week in verse 14, to destroy him. Now, doesn't that blow you away? That the lover of their souls, the one who left heaven to come down to this fallen earth, would be so despised and so hated by the religious hierarchy that they sought to destroy him. The only name under heaven by which they must be saved, the name of Jesus Christ, and they want to destroy him. They want to do away with him. The Pharisaical fault finders, I call them. The picky poos. And in chapter 9, verse 3, they accused him of blasphemy. As Jesus had told a paralytic man, "Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you." And they shouted out, "This man blasphemes." Man, I get so excited when someone comes to know Christ. Religious people that aren't related people can't understand that concept. I've heard people that claim to be Christians, that claim to be, quote, religious, that say, "Oh, you're one of those born-agains." Unless you're born again, you shall not see the kingdom of God, period. You must be born a second time. And there's no greater thing for a person's sins to be completely forgiven. And Jesus said to that man, "Your sins are forgiven." In verse 11 in that same chapter, they criticized Jesus for eating with tax collectors and sinners. I'm so grateful that he still does that today. He breaks bread with us. He wants intimate fellowship with us. He wants communion with us. And he still breaks bread with sinners today. Thank you, Jesus. Imagine that. Tax collectors and sinners. Tax collectors, I kind of wonder. But no, I'm just kidding. But, you know, they were the most despised, if you would, profession in Israel. And Jesus broke bread with them. Matthew, the writer of this gospel, was a tax collector. He got saved. His debt was paid. And by the end of chapter 9, they were accusing him of being demon-possessed. Imagine that. Accusing Jesus Christ, the Son of God, of being demon-possessed. The straw that broke the camel's back, that's not a Middle Eastern pun, by the way, was at the beginning of this chapter, chapter 12, when the Pharisees accused Christ's disciples of breaking the Sabbath or doing what was not lawful on the Sabbath. And of all the commandments, the Jews took the one, the Sabbath, that one commandment, and they made volumes and volumes and volumes and volumes of what you could and could not do on a day that was made by God for rest, for man to rest. And they actually made it a day of just nothing but torment, and they made it a heavy burden. The 12 were actually plucking heads of grain to eat in a field. And then I wonder, what are these guys in their religious garb and robes and all and phylacteries doing out in some field watching the 12 disciples? And what they did is they accused them of harvesting and threshing and winnowing on the Sabbath. Imagine that. All you do is plucking grain, rubbing your hands and eating it. And they accused them of working, laboring, harvesting, threshing, winnowing on the Sabbath day. Isn't that amazing how religious people can split hairs? They take grace, the grace of Almighty God, and the mercy of Almighty God, and they pervert it. So what does Jesus do? He does exactly what we should do when the Pharisaical fault finders show up in our lives. And they're still alive and well today, aren't they? You've seen them. We are to go to the final authority. We are to go to the Word of God. That's the final authority. And so what does Jesus do? Twice. He challenges them. And this was like the biggest religious slap in the face that you could get, to say to the Pharisees, have you not read? They were supposed to be the authorities of the Word of God. Have you not read? And man, this ruffled some religious feathers big time. And if that's not enough, he tells them that, number one, he is greater than the temple. And again, religious people worship buildings, don't they? And here he comes along, this itinerant preacher, and says he's greater than the temple. And secondly, he said he is Lord of the Sabbath. And he turned around and he walked away. And again, the next stop was their synagogue with yet another trap that they had set for him. And they were always trying to set him up. They asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And in typical Jewish fashion, Jesus answers a question with a question and does what is lawful and is good on the Sabbath. And we find that in verse 11, where he says, what man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? How much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Boy, times have changed. Look at today. How the animals in America are more important than souls. People are out to protect animals more so than they are human life in the womb. We've got things upside down again. And so here we see that, you know what? It is never unlawful to do good. We're to do good, aren't we? That's why oftentimes they call us goody two-shoes. Why? Because that's the nature of our King. He always sought to do good. He always had compassion. He always had mercy. And he loved those that were the unlovely. And so they wanted to destroy. They wanted to kill God's Son, their own Messiah. And they would have loved to kill him right on the spot. But because of the Roman law, there were three reasons that prevented them from doing that. Number one, Roman rule restricted them from capital punishment. Secondly, Jesus had multitudes following him that admired him, and they weren't going to allow it. Thirdly, the main reason, as we know, God was in full control. And as we see many times in John's gospel, we read his time had not yet come. He came for a reason and a purpose, didn't he? And there was no way that he was going to be put to death until God's perfect time, that perfect hour, that he would be the Passover lamb, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. And Jesus knew their hearts and their intentions. And that's what verse 15 tells us. But when Jesus knew it, he's God. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He withdrew from there, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Wow. You see, in John chapter 10, verse 18, Jesus said, "No one takes my life from me." They didn't take his life from him. Jesus went on to say, "But I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again." Praise God, because that's where our salvation came from. His atoning death on the cross for you and me, where he has put our sins away once and for all and cast them as far as the east is from the west, in the deepest part of the sea, and he remembers them no more. And he rose from the grave, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's getting ready to come again very soon. You see, Jesus could have called legions of angels, couldn't he? He could have called one angel. As we see in the Old Testament, I remember where one angel took on 180,000 soldiers, man. Angels are bad news. And Jesus could have called legions of them, but his Father's plan was not to send or to shed the blood of the religious, nor the blood of the Romans, but the blood of his own Son for the sins of mankind. And it's all according to God's perfect plan. And in the meantime, as we see here in verse 15, his ministry of love and compassion continues. In the second part of verse 15, it says, "And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all." All of them. All means all. What must that have been like? And even with what the religious hierarchy saw, they still could not see who he really was. They knew the Word of God, but they didn't know the God of the Word. And there are many today that can quote the Word of God, but they don't know the God of the Word. I was one of those. I would quote Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." And guess what? He wasn't my shepherd. I wasn't a sheep, I was a goat. Now I look like an old goat, but I'm an old sheep, see? And I used to quote the Lord's Prayer, but you know what? He was not my Father in heaven. And I come to find out when I finally repented and gave my life to Jesus Christ that unless you have the Son, you don't have the Father. Very simply. There's but one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ and him alone. But yet today they tell you there's many ways to get to heaven. Jesus healed multitudes of people that did not believe in him. It doesn't say here that he only healed the believers. He healed the believers, the unbelievers, and the make-believers. Anybody that would come to him for healing, he touched them. What a lesson for us today. Who are we to decide who we pray for, who we love, who we embrace? It's the goodness of God that draws man to repentance. We need more love in the body of Christ today. We don't need a whole bunch of Pharisaical fault finders. I've been guilty of that. And man, this text this morning has really busted me this week. I need to make some changes. Really, Pastor Joe, what are they? That's none of your business. That's between me and God. Let's see what God has for you this morning. You know? He comforts the afflicted and afflicts the comfortable. So, you know. He healed multitudes of people that did not believe in him. Isn't that amazing? And that's why the story of the 10 lepers, remember the story? He healed all 10 of them. And only one came back to give thanks. We need to be a thankful people as well for what Christ has done. How about you? Do you treat unbelievers with love and compassion? I would hope so. Had a man a couple of weeks ago say, "You know what, if I could find a Christian that loved me, I'd probably come to Christ." What a slap in the face for the church today. Two things are evident here and are in direct contrast to the Pharisees. Number one, Jesus always had divine love and compassion for suffering people. Religion doesn't do that, does it? Religion is cold, uncompassionate. Secondly, Jesus also reveals the loving heart of God. And that's the way it should be. He reveals the loving heart of God, and we are to reveal the loving heart of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The greatest evidence of who we are is love. Without love, we are nothing. And it's not sloppy agape, but it's not just compromising love. It's unconditional love. Just the way that God found you and I in our sinful condition. He loved us unconditionally. The Pharisees were cold, calloused, and uncompassionate. In contrast, they despised and neglected the people Jesus healed. They would have nothing to do with lepers. They would have nothing to do with the demon-possessed. They would have nothing to do with the prostitutes, the outcasts, and the tax collectors. They were only interested in the rich and affluent, the big tithers, those that could do something for them. What a lesson for us in the church today. We always pray before the service, and at our little prayer meeting this morning, I'm reminded of what they say at the beginning of the show, Pawn Stars. Ever see that show? And Rick always says, you never know who's going to come through those doors. That's the exciting thing about a Christ-loving church, is that you never know who's going to come through those doors. Wow. That's exciting. You never know. And it could be that last Gentile. The Pharisees wanted recognition. They wanted to be seen by men. And they certainly didn't want to be seen with loathsome, sickly outcasts. Jesus embraced everybody, didn't he? Oh, man. It's like my senior pastor, Chuck Smith. Nobody wanted hippies in their church in the 60s. He embraced them. He didn't have to compromise and become a hippie. He couldn't do it anyways like me, no hair on, you know. But you know what he did? He loved them. He gave them the Word of God. Amen. He didn't have to become like them. God takes the most unlikely to reach certain groups. And what a tremendous ministry he had with the love of Christ. And like Daryl shared, he used to be the rock star type of guy, and he heard the gospel, the good news, and it changed his life. Verse 16. Yet he warned them not to make him known. That's interesting, isn't it? For us, the Great Commission is to go and make him known. He tells us to go and make him known, and we don't. He tells them not to make him known, and they do. So go figure. Jesus told the leper in chapter 8, verse 4, to tell no one. Jesus told two blind men in chapter 9, verse 30, see that no one here will know. No one knows it. The ministry of Jesus was not a performance. And that's part of the reason that he said that in all three of those instances. He was not putting on a performance. What a lesson that is for many in the pulpit today. Is the pastor the same on that side as this side? Do we talk the same, act the same? Or do you put on a performance when you get behind the pulpit? That's not good. Hipster, rock star, superstar ministers is not Christ's will. He was not looking to become famous. He was not looking for publicity. He did not want them to come and to make him a military or political deliverer. He did not come to deliver them from Roman oppression. He came to deliver them from sin and death. That's why he came. This was not the time of exaltation, but a time of humiliation. Philippians 2, 6 to 8 tells us that he humbled himself even to the point of death, even the death of the cross. I think the greatest testimony for believers today is to do exactly what Jesus told us all to do, is to deny yourself daily, pick up your cross, and follow him. And you know what that means? That means death to you. It means Even as John the Baptist said, I must decrease that he might increase. And the less of us that shows up, the more of Jesus Christ that shows up. We are to walk in humility and grace and love and mercy. That's what it means to be a Christ follower, because we are a reflection of him. Unlike some today, you know, we have things kind of backwards. I don't know what's happened. We're entertainment-minded. Disco ball, smoke screen, rock stars, you know. Where's the humility? This was not a time of exaltation for him, and this is certainly not a time of exaltation for us, a time of humiliation. Verse 16. Yet he warned them not to make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. What a good title for a sermon. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory, and in his name Gentiles will trust. Let me repeat that. In his name Gentiles will trust. And so in typical Matthew fashion, I love that about his gospel, Matthew again confirms through the Holy Scriptures that yes, indeed, Jesus is the Messiah. He always backs it up with Scripture, as he this time quotes from the prophet Isaiah. Incredible book, the prophet Isaiah, the book of Isaiah. In Mark 10:35, as Jesus was speaking to the 12, he reminded them exactly who he was. He said, For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And that's why we see in verse 18, Behold my servant, whom I have chosen. Jesus himself said, I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. He also said that the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is a servant of all. That's another thing that unfortunately is missing in many Christian circles today. Some people want to be served rather than to serve. To me, it's the Goldilocks and Three Bears syndrome. They walk into the church. Oh, the chairs are too hard, too soft. Air conditioner, too cold, too hot. You know, it's like, man, what's church all about? Is it about us being served? It's almost like the American Idol syndrome. You know, they sit like Simon Cowell and they got to judge everything that goes on, from the worship to the pastor to everything. Oh, you're a little pitchy. Oh, you know, it's like, man. It's all about Jesus Christ. And you will never, ever, ever, ever find fault in him. You can find fault in his servants and in his vessels, his ministers, but I got news for you. You will never, ever, ever find fault in Jesus Christ. That's why we're here today, so we can come to know him and to love him more and to give thanks to him for who he is and what he's done for us. In verse 18, Isaiah quotes God the Father. Behold my servant whom I've chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. And so he quotes, Isaiah quotes the Father. How God sent his Son, the supreme servant, who was the chosen one, the one in whom his soul was well pleased, so that we might have redemption through his shed blood, the forgiveness of sin, so that we might be reconciled unto God through his shed blood on the cross. And we see a confirmation of this at his baptism. And on the Mount of Transfiguration, his Father declared, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And at the Mount of Transfiguration, he went on to say, Hear him. Hear what he has to say. You see, the only way that mankind can come to the Father is through the Son. Through Jesus Christ and him alone, in whom the Father is well pleased. Even on our best day, folks, without Jesus Christ, we can't please God. And what do we hear today? People think, I'm a good person. And they're even told in some Christian circles, oh, you're good, just be good, you'll get there. Grandma, what big eyes you have. You need to know the difference between fleece and fur, my friend. Because there are wolves within the flock that will tell you that you can get there on your merit, good works, by being a good person. And the Bible very clearly says there's none good, no, not one. The only one that was good that walked this planet was nailed to a tree on your behalf. And so it was at Jesus' baptism that the Spirit descended upon him as a dove. You remember the story. As Jesus was already born of the Spirit, but the coming of the Spirit bestowed power to him, to his human nature as fully God. He was fully God and fully man. And so the Spirit descended upon him. Isaiah also prophesied that Jesus would declare justice to the Gentiles. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Because as far as the religious hierarchy, the Pharisees and the scribes and all, Gentiles were only kindling for hell. But Jesus came as Redeemer to the whole world. That's what John 3:16 is all about, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, who does that include, whosoever? That's all inclusive, isn't it? Everyone and anyone that would put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. It was the Jew, Israel, who God would use as a channel or a conduit to the whole world. But that included the Gentiles. Praise God. Always upstairs planting a little seed with our precious Jewish friends. And it's always an opportunity to share from their book. It amazes me as a Gentile how little they know about their own book. And how many Christians know more about the Bible than many Jews. It's because we go through God's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept. We know what God's Word says about itself. But God used the Jews, and I'm thankful for the Jews. God used them as a conduit to save us through Israel, as a channel. And God declared to Abraham, Genesis 12:3, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And that's exactly what happens. And even as we see here in this chapter, as the Jews now begin to reject the Messiah, God will raise up a new channel to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ through the Gentiles, through the church, made up of Jews and Gentiles, of course. This is where we get the term justice for the Gentiles. How sad it is, though, for a Pharisee or a scribe to hear that term justice to the Gentiles, to the Jews. It was anathema. It was blasphemy. How could you say that? That God could save these Gentiles. Well, I love Paul's ministry. After Paul's conversion and commission as the apostle to the Gentiles, what a change that was, would you say? To take a rabid rabbi whose ministry was to kill Christians and have them arrested is now the apostle to the Gentiles. Does God not have a sense of humor? Amazing. He shared his testimony with a large Jewish audience. He couldn't wait to get the gospel out to the Jews, thinking, oh man, there is going to be a big harvest today. And so he shares with a large Jewish audience in Jerusalem about his former life and his conversion, and everything was going really, really well until he shared his commission. I'm not talking about a paycheck. We're talking about his commission, his ministry that God had given to him. He talked about when God had said to him, go, for I will send you from here to the Gentiles. And all of a sudden, there was this atomic bomb right in the middle of the whole congregation. It exploded because he said the G word, Gentiles. Scripture says they tore their clothes, threw dust in the air, and they shouted, away with such a fellow from the earth. He's not fit to live. How's that for an altar call? Amazing, isn't it? It broke his heart. He loved the Jews. He had a broken heart for the Jews. As a matter of fact, he's the only one that I find in Scripture that said he was even willing to become accursed for the Jews. Can you imagine that? I can't say that I would be willing to become accursed for anybody, man. But the good news, I don't have to, because there's one that already became a curse for us, Jesus Christ. Whew. You know, can you imagine? But to have that heart, could you imagine making yourself are willingly wanting to become a curse so that someone could be saved. And God said to him, go, and he did. And all of a sudden, man, boom, it exploded. But you know what? To this day, isn't it hard? It's hard for many Jews to believe that salvation has come to the Gentiles. A lot of them just shake their heads. Verse 19. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench till he sends forth justice to victory. Isaiah speaks now in our text in verses 19-20 about the nature and the character of Jesus Christ, who he really is. First of all, we see who he's not. It says he will not quarrel and cry out. The word quarrel means epizo in Greek. It means to wrangle, to hassle, to brawl. To cry out in the original Greek means to shout and scream. It even means to bark like a dog, squawk like a raven, or brawl like a drunkard. How do we represent Christ? Are we brawlers, quarrelers? Do we win the fight or the argument and lose the battle? Sometimes I've seen that happen in the church. Take the word of God, which is sharper than any two-edged sword, and hack people up. Rather than take the word of God, which is sharper than any two-edged sword, and use it as a gentle scalpel to do surgery on people's hearts. I often tell people, they say, what do you do? I go, oh, I'm an assistant cardiologist. I just take the word of God, the scalpel, and God allows me to assist, you know, along with being a mailman. And, you know, we have certain job descriptions that are pretty cool. And God allows you and I to take the word of God, which is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. But what do we do with it? Do we get great pleasure out of hacking people up? Or do you like to see God do heart surgery on people so that they can have a new heart, like Ezekiel 36:24 says, a new heart. Takes out the stony one, gives them a new heart. I shared with you last week the t-shirt I saw. Be an organ donor. Give your heart to Jesus Christ. Jesus was never a rabble rouser. Yes, he had righteous indignation. You know the story. Twice he went into the temple. First clearance sale that they ever had. And he cleared house with a whip of cords. But he was never a rabble rouser. He never organized a mob. He never lied, he never schemed or appealed to their emotions or their prejudices. He was always, like we see here in verse 20, 21, this is who he is. A bruised reed. Now what does that mean, Pastor Joe? It means a bruised reed. In those days, a shepherd would take a reed and they would make an instrument out of it for music. And a bruised reed could not be used. It was useless. How about a smoking flax? Well, that's a wick they would use to light their room, or a lamp to shed light wherever they were. Well, a smoking flax was useless. The bruised reed was no good. Smoking flax, no good. But you know what? Both of these represent lives and people who are useless, but Jesus doesn't trample on a damaged or discarded life. That includes all of us, doesn't it? Many of us are bruised reeds. Many of us smoking flax. The light was out. Couldn't make any music, if you would. But Jesus didn't trample on us and discard us. Jesus doesn't snuff out lives that are down to a smolder. And that's good news, because even as believers, we can come to that place. Sometimes we can get bruised, can't we, as Christians? And sometimes that bruising can come from within the church. And sometimes we can be down to a smolder, smoking flax. When for whatever reason, man, it's just, we go from a blazing flame, we call it being on fire for Jesus Christ, down to just a flicker. But the good news is this, to this very day, Jesus Christ mends the broken and fans the flames of those lives who are just about out, who are getting trampled, sometimes by the church, sometimes by the world. so that the broken reed can now make music, so that the smoldering flax can now shed light. And Jesus still does that today. That's the Jesus that I know and that I serve. And I think it's so important for us as believers to know the character and the nature of Jesus Christ. It's so easy to try to stomp somebody out today. It's been said that oftentimes the church shoots the wounded. It shouldn't be that way. All lives matter to Jesus Christ. The black, the brown, the yellow, whatever color you are. God made you that way, and Jesus Christ came into this world to die a brutal death for you. Every life matters to Jesus Christ. And you know what? We need to love one another as Christ loved us. His loving care will not be extinguished by hate and ingratitude of men. And folks, we really have a time to shine. Look what's going on in our nation. We need to pray for our policemen. Policemen and policewomen. I guess they have to be politically correct. Policemen. The next time they pull up behind you or beside you, let them know that you love and appreciate them. A couple times a week, they park right out here. And what I'll do is I'll go up and tap on the window. And to break the ice, I'll say, well, I don't have any donuts, but would you like some coffee? And they laugh. And then I'll say, can I pray for you? Haven't had anyone yet say no. Can I pray for you? We love you. We thank you. Thank God for what you do to protect us. Why? Because when you're sleeping, they're working. They're taking care of us. They're watching over us. I think it's so important that we give thanks for those that lay their lives down for us. Look at verse 21. Whoops, my page turned. And in his name, Gentiles will trust. In his name. And again, you look at the coexist bumper stickers and all, and they tell you all roads lead to heaven. I got news for you. All roads lead to God, because everyone will stand before God one day. But only one road leads to heaven, and that's Jesus Christ and him alone. He said, I am the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And all those other roads, oh, they're going to get to God, but it's going to be at the great white throne judgment, which is followed by the lake of fire. But the narrow way is Jesus Christ. And he's right now, as I'm speaking, as we're sitting here, preparing a place for you that where he is, that we may be also if we believe in him. Now, if God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, what kind of pad do you think you're going to have in heaven after 2,000 years, huh? Just joking. But we're not looking for pads. But you know, heaven's going to be enough, and we don't know. Paul couldn't even write what he saw when he was caught up into the third heaven, but it's going to be absolutely incredible. And us guys are going, hallelujah, Lord, no second law of thermodynamics. It means we won't have to paint, repair, do nothing, because there won't be any decaying in heaven. In his name, that's the only name under heaven by which we must be saved. God makes it very clear, and in his name, Gentiles will trust. And so in spite of all the hatred and persecution and prejudice and rejection, Jesus will be victorious. He wins. He never loses. He never even ties. Jesus always wins. And he will bring with him one day all who belong to him, both Jew and Gentile. What a glorious day that is going to be. Hallelujah. Then one was brought to him. Here we go again. These guys never give up. Who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. And the multitudes were amazed and said, could this be the Son of David, which is a messianic term? And again, isn't it exciting when God does something great? Somebody gets healed, someone gets saved, marriage gets put back together, the chains of drugs get broken, whatever it might be. We get excited about it, right? Not if you're a Pharisaical fault finder. Check these dudes out. 24. Now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. That's the best Pharisee voice I can come up with. But Jesus, I can act like one better than I can talk like one. But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. Wow. Again, he lays it out, doesn't he, to these guys. As I'm reading this week, I'm thinking, look at our nation today, folks. He says every kingdom divided against itself. Every nation, every city, every house that's divided against itself will not stand. Are we not a house divided in America today? And the very reason that we are a house divided today in America is because we have removed Jesus Christ from our schools, from our government, from every aspect of our nation today, and we are reaping what we have sown. No absolutes, they tell you. Baloney. Just that statement is an absolute. We need to get back. We need to repent of our sins and get back to Jesus Christ and get back to the Word of God. I think it's so important to know that twice we see that in verse 25, every kingdom, every city, every house that's divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. And when he talks about his sons, he's talking about their associates, those that would perform exorcisms. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. And he did, by the Spirit of God. And the sad thing about it is they could not even see the kingdom of God was in their midst. Jesus Christ, their Messiah, was right there before their religious noses. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds a strong man, and then he will plunder his house? When Jesus Christ was born into this world, and he came, and he walked that road to Mount Calvary for you and I, and he was crucified. He defeated sin and death on the cross. Satan is defeated. He's a defeated foe. Because he that's in us is greater than he that is in the world. And when you read Revelation, I believe it's chapter 20, verses 7 to 10, it shows about the end result for Satan and the false prophet and the Antichrist, a lake of fire forever and ever and ever. We win. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Verse 30, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. What is he saying here? He said there's no neutrality. You are either for Jesus Christ or you are against him, and if you are neutral, you're still against him. Because you need to be all in. He is either Lord of all or not Lord at all. And religion doesn't buy it. The Pharisees were actually servants of Satan. They didn't even know it because later on Jesus will say, you are of your father the devil. There's only two families in the world. Family of God and the family of Satan. Two choices. He says, therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men. But the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. People say, well, what does that mean? People get scared. Have I blasphemed the Holy Spirit? Have I gone too far? Well, I got news for you. If you're worried about it, you haven't. Those people that have blasphemed the Holy Spirit aren't even concerned about it. Why is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit the one sin that cannot be forgiven? For a couple of reasons. Number one, John 15, I believe it's verse 26. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would testify of him. That's how we're saved, by the Holy Spirit drawing us and testifying of Jesus Christ to us. And when people continually push it away and away and away, push him away, excuse me, the person of the Holy Spirit, eventually he will honor that and he will go away. Not only that, the person of the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, came into this world to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And when we come to that place, we're not convicted of sin or righteousness of judgment. That is a blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, where a person's heart is so cold and so callous that the person of the Holy Spirit cannot prick that hard heart. And they have blasphemed the Spirit of God. This is a scary section because there are some people. I don't know the hearts of the people in this building today. I don't believe everybody in every church is saved. That's why after every service, an altar call is given. To believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ that you might be saved. But there are those that say, mañana, mañana, maybe next time. I've got my life to live. Religion's for old people. I got news for you. If you talk to anybody that got saved later in life, their greatest regret is that they didn't come to know Jesus Christ as a child. Man. It would sure be nice to have long-term memory loss instead of short-term memory loss, because I didn't come to know the Lord till I was 33. And there's a lot of stuff today. The enemy is very good at YouTube. He'll throw it up in your face every chance he gets. But that's when we hold on to the Word of God. Forgiven, forgiven, forgiven. All manner of sin shall be forgiven. And Jesus Christ is our personal Lord and Savior. And we are forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven. And they do that every day, don't they? They do it on TV, sitcom, movies, everything. Now they curse the name of God. And they use the Lord's name in vain. But he says here, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. It's a dangerous place to be neutral, and to push the loving Spirit of God away from you, who's wooing you to come to Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Where are you today? Do you know that you know that you know that you're saved? You can't put it off, because the Bible says today is the day of salvation. And we need to believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and God the Father has raised him from the dead, and we shall be saved. Where are you today? Do you know that? I'd like to give you that opportunity if you're not sure that you are saved. And if you'd like to be saved and have all of your sins forgiven and have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and to be sealed for the day of redemption and to be his child, I'd like you to stand right now to pray and invite Jesus Christ into your life to be your personal Lord and Savior. Today is the day of salvation. Anyone, as we close, do you know that you know? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the wonderful truths of your word. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that he will not bruise a reed or smoking flax he will not put out. We thank you, Lord, for his great love for us. I pray, Lord, maybe if we feel useless, maybe we don't have a song in our heart, feel like a bruised reed, maybe we feel as though our relationship with you is down to a flicker, just a smoking flax. I pray, Father, in Jesus' name, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would restore those lives here today, Lord, that are just running on empty. That you would fan the flame, Lord. That we would go back and do our first works, Lord, when we met you. Whatever it is, Lord, that we would just be on fire for you again. And that you would put a song in our heart, Lord. That we would make songs and hymns and melodies within our heart to you, Lord, because of your great love. Thank you for salvation, Lord. Thank you for your goodness, your grace, your mercy, your love, which is new every day. At the same time, Lord, I'm concerned with America. We're a house divided. I'm very much concerned. It grieves my heart, and I know it grieves yours, Lord, that we are a house divided. And I pray, Lord, that this nation would repent of its sin. Our national debt is not a monetary one. Our national debt is a sin debt that only you can put away once and for all. So help us to be a light and to be salt for you, Lord, wherever we go. Help us to love these people to life and not beat them to death. Help us to shine for you. Help us to decrease that you would increase, Lord. Help us to have an impact within our home, within our community, within the workplace, within this valley, or wherever we live. Lord, may we just be a witness and a testimony for you. We love you, Lord. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for everyone here. Thank you for the freedom that we still have in America, a house divided, to still come and carry our Bibles and worship you in spirit and in truth. Sing psalms and hymns and praises to you. We thank you for that. Lord, we love you. I pray for just a special blessing upon every single person here today, every widow, every widower, every married couple, every child, every single person, Lord. Just be with them, bless them, keep them, watch over them, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand one more time.